Well, welcome again. We're glad you're with us today. We have some time together here in Scriptures. We're going to look at some ideas again on prayer and praying, building a great prayer life. And I've decided this is something I've talked about before many years ago. We haven't touched on it lately, but I think it's vitally important. And that is, in building a great prayer life, we're going to look at some ideas here, and you'll see the title here in a minute, prayerlessness. That may not be a word, prayerlessness. We're going to talk about prayerlessness and the spirit of prayer. Prayerlessness might not be a word, but we made it a word, didn't we, today? That's a word now. It might be in Calhounian, but it's a word, so... Prayerlessness, you can figure out what it means, right? When we're not praying. Prayerlessness. What are we missing? I started out with this idea. What are we missing by the fact that we're not praying? Well, that's quite an expression or quite a idea in the Bible taught quite a bit. We're going to be in this passage here in a minute that I think is up here. Let me put this up here. I'm doing double duty today, so forgive me. Prayerlessness in Scripture. We're going to be in this passage for a little while. Joshua chapter 9 is an amazing story to me of prayerlessness. What do we mean by prayerlessness? Well, many believers don't pray a lot. If you question, even preachers, if you question them, how many minutes a day do you spend in? I saw one survey. How many minutes a day do you spend in prayer? And I think the average pastor preacher was 15 minutes. And so if we're not praying, what are we setting ourselves up for? Are we setting ourselves up for a problem? It's the old story of a business meeting at church, and they had a big problem they couldn't work out, and they kept trying to work the problem out, and finally they couldn't come to an agreement, and finally somebody said, well, why don't we just pray about it? And one person spoke up and said, has it come to that? Sometimes we don't pray and we're in a mess and we wonder why we're in a mess and we can't quite get a grip on what's supposed to happen and we can't quite get our Christian life moving and we can't quite be happy. We can't have the happiness and lack of depression that we should have when we're not praying. This story here in Joshua chapter 9 is kind of a story of success that ran into a speed bump. They had gotten in, if you look at earlier chapters in Joshua, who's Joshua? Well, Moses had passed away, and Joshua had taken over this movement to go into the promised land. They had been out there in the wilderness 40 years, wandering, because they didn't have the faith to go on in. And finally God said, after that older generation died off, that didn't believe and wouldn't follow God's will, he finally said, as they passed on, he took Joshua and Caleb, who had been very faithful, who had all that 40 years said, we could do this, we could go in and get this land, God said it's ours, we ought to go do it, but nobody would listen. And finally they've all passed away, and God said, all right, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, he says, your turn. Don't be afraid, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is in that section. And so he sends Joshua out, and they begin to win battles. Well, they start winning battles, and you come to chapter 9, and there's a group of people called the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites were afraid, obviously, of Joshua and his people. They knew they were coming on into the land, which is today called the Holy Land. They knew they were coming on into the land. They were going to take the land. The Gibeonites did, and they lived right close to the border where they were going to come in and take over. So the Gibeonites said, we've got to do something. These people are going to come in. They're going to swallow us up. We need to do something. Well, Joshua had been told by God and by the law of Moses, do not make any covenants with the people in the land or you'll begin to worship their gods. So no covenants. Don't make any agreements. Just go in and take the land. And so they weren't supposed to make any covenants with the people right there, because those are the people they're going to conquer. The Gibeonites evidently heard about that, and they said, well, let's go talk to Joshua and see if we can make a treaty. But they won't make a treaty with us unless they think we're from a long way off. So it says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 3, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks, old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. Sounds like Halloween, doesn't it? All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." They're lying. They don't live too far away. Of course, Joshua and his people have not explored the land lately, and they don't know all those tribes. And the Gibeonites said, "Make a treaty with us." Well, they didn't believe it at first. Verse 7, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, same people, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said, "We're your servants," they said to Joshua. Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of Jehovah your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites of the east of the Jordan." And verse 11, all our elders and all those living in our country said, "Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, 'We are your servants. Make a treaty. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home.'" Oh, they're good at this, right? They're good at fooling them. Verse 13, "The wineskins we threw were new." See how cracked they are? Our clothes and sandals worn out by a long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. They did what? Men of Israel standing around. Okay, open some saddlebags. They open up saddlebags. They start testing the bread. This bread's moldy. They've been on the road a long time. These old wineskins are cracked. They've been gone so long, look at their clothes, their shoes are worn out. And so they said, "Well, we have investigated everything, and we believe this is okay. We believe, oh, do we make that mistake sometimes? We don't ask God, we don't pray, it shocks me how many people in this world, young people in this world, get married and wind up married to the wrong one and have a life of trouble and problems, and they don't think to ask God, is this the one I should marry? Because they're not concerned about it. They're attracted to the flesh. They're attracted to the personality. They sample the provisions instead of saying, God, is this the person I'm supposed to? It fits in any situation we face where if you go to God first and you say, "Lord, is anybody out here trying to fool me? Are these people what they seem to be? Is this what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to be in a covenant with these people or those people? Am I supposed to buy this? Am I supposed to do this?" Ask, Jesus said, and seek and knock. Well, these people, the Gibeonites, fooled Israel, and it says Israel sampled their provisions, verse 14, did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua did what? Made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Joshua and all the elders said, "This is a good deal. We may need some friends when we get over in there, and they live way off the other side of this place, and it's okay. So we need some help. We may need some friends over there, some help, and so let's make a treaty." But they did not inquire of the Lord. Let that stick. Are we talking about prayerlessness? Pray later at your peril. Pray first, and you'll be successful. 16. Verse 16 of chapter 9, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities. Verse 18, but the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn on oath. They couldn't even attack these people, and here they are right close to the border. The whole assembly grumbled against the elders, the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We've given them our oath by Jehovah, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We'll let them live so wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath. We'll let them live, but they can be woodcutters and water carriers. They can be our servants." If you follow this story up, do you know what happens? they are now stuck with these people. Let the word stuck sink in. Have you ever been stuck with something because you didn't pray about it? And you made a promise to somebody, like in a marriage. You made promises, and you promised to do something, but it really wasn't God's will. But now you're obligated. They're stuck with these people. And it's all throughout Israel's history. You find, if you look at chapter 10, what happens in chapter 10? Remember the story where, where Joshua spoke to the sun and it stood still? He's fighting a battle and he's trying to win this battle and he needs some more daylight. And so he prays and then he speaks to the sun and the sun stood still to give them some more. Guess why they had to fight that battle? They had to fight a group of people because they attacked the Gibeonites. This group of people attacked the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites said, "Come help us. Come help us. We have a treaty with you. Come help us." So they had to go fight in a battle they would not have fought because the Gibeonites said, "They're attacking us. Come and help us." If you read all the, if you look up Gibeonites all through your Old Testament, you'll find out. You can write down 2 Samuel 21, first 9 verses of 2 Samuel 21. They had a 3-year famine because of the Gibeonites. They were saddled with these people for a long time because they didn't inquire of Jehovah. Is it better to pray first? You think it's better to pray first? Why are we so prayerless then? The next story you see on here, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In Samuel's story, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel was definitely a man of prayer. Samuel was a prophet. But boy, he was a man of prayer, and he has a situation here where the people wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. And God said, "Well, give them a king. That's really not my will, but I'll let them have it." Why does God sometimes let you have something that's not his will? Why does God sometimes let you have something that's not his will? Well, he won't do that if you pray. But if you're not praying, he may allow, and he may not be able to stop, in a sense. He may have to let something happen to you because you have not prayed and you're trying to go it on your own, and he wants you to understand what it's like out there by yourself, all alone, in some situation that you didn't pray about. So chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel said to all Israel, "Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader." They kept begging, "We want a king like the other nations." Don't you get in trouble when you try to be like somebody else? "We want this because all the other churches have it. We want this because this person out here I really like has it." Well, they were saying, "All these nations around us have kings. Why can't we have a king?" Well, God said, "All right, get a king if you want one." Trouble was ahead, right? "Now you have a king," verse 2, 1 Samuel 12, verse 2. "As for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth to this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord, his anointed. Whose ox have I taken?" This is Samuel's retirement speech. And he's saying, I've done my job, but is anybody here can say I've done anything wrong? I've stolen from you. I've taken your land. Of course, they didn't. He was a great man, a godly man. Then he says, verse 7, "Now then, stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before Jehovah as to all the righteous acts performed by your fathers." Verse 8, "After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron." What's he saying? They prayed. Sometimes the people talk about those old folks way back then. When I was a little kid in church, all those old folks prayed, and those old folks were so godly, and they were, and a lot of that's true, isn't it? A lot of that's true. So here it's talking about, I'm going to talk to you about the old folks. When they were in Egypt, that was a long time before Samuel, they cried to the Lord, and what happened? He helped them out. He got them out. Verse 9, "But they forgot the Lord. And so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor." In other words, they had trouble. Verse 10, Then they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken Jehovah and served the Baals and served the false gods. But now deliver us." And the Lord delivered them. Verse 12. But, I highlighted the word but, when you saw that Nahash, king of Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king." Well, what had all the old folks done? Prayed to God. But this generation, Samuel says, you're headed for trouble because you think you can solve this with politics. You think you're going to elect the right person. You think you can put the right party in power. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. But he's saying, you said, we want a king. Why not pray first? They just weren't up to that. Verse 18, Samuel called upon Jehovah, and Jehovah proved to them that he was really a prophet of God. Verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord for your servants, to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die if we've added all our other sins, evil of asking for a king." They saw their mistake. They said, "Uh-oh, we've gone the wrong way here. Don't be afraid. You've done all this evil," verse 20, "yet don't turn away from the Lord. Serve the Lord with your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols." Verse 23, famous verse. Are you looking at verse 23? "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Jehovah in failing to pray for you." Can prayerlessness be a sin? If somebody asks you, would you pray for me? We're leaving here, maybe this afternoon, headed out of here in a little while, and somebody says, "You know, I got this problem. Would you pray for me?" "Oh, I'll do that. I'll do that." And then you don't do it. Is that a sin? Samuel said, "I will not sin in failing to pray." They had asked him, "Samuel, pray for us. We made a mistake. We picked a king instead of asking God." And so Samuel sort of ends his retirement speech with that idea. "I'll be praying for you because I'm not going to sin in failing to pray for you." There's one here in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9. If you look at Mark chapter 9, there's a story here where there's a demon involved. And it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them." Mark 9. Verse 14. What's going on in Mark chapter 9? Jesus and the disciples had met up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and Jesus had talked to Moses and Elijah, and they just saw this amazing scene. They come down the mountain. As they come down the mountain, they see this commotion going on. In verse 16, "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus said. A man in the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit, robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit," but they could not. Did you know Jesus had already given them permission? Especially according to Luke's account. He'd already pulled them aside, the 12 apostles. He said, "I'm giving you authority. Authority over demons. And over all the power of the enemy." And now they're not able to do anything about it. They don't have enough faith to say, "Well, he told us we could." So they can't do anything about this demon. Jesus said in verse 19, "Oh, unbelieving generation." He called them an unbelieving generation. Verse 28, they couldn't do it, but Jesus did it. I'm cutting to the chase there because time's running out. But verse 29, still in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Are you looking at it? When they said, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out? Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" Most people would think, well, he would say they don't have faith, which is true. But look at what he said. "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? We have some spiritual hard work to do. Well, it's hard work listening to this. It's hard work learning something. It's hard work opening your heart to God. because the devil's trying to confuse you. He's trying to shut you off. Your mind wanders. And they think, what did he say? That happens. People check out of a sermon and come back in 10 minutes later and don't even realize they missed something. Hard work. It's hard work to have a prayer life. That's why most people don't. Hard work. Jesus said to these disciples, this kind of demon, this is an extra special case here, he said, and this one, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer. Did you know Jesus spent time in prayer before he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11? He prayed about it.
Because he got there,
and when he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days in the tomb. Jesus got there, and he wanted them to open the tomb, and they didn't want to. And he got the tomb open, and then he began to Lazarus' tomb, and then he began to pray. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Oh, he'd been praying about this. I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this for those who are standing here. Why is he saying, Father, I thank you that you heard me? So they will know he'd been praying. So they will know he's not Superman. He doesn't walk up and just, you know, with a magic wand and raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd been praying about it. And he told the disciples here in Mark 9, you got some things to face in life that you're not going to be able to make it without some prayer and fasting. You got some tough issues to solve. You got some demons in your life. Even Christians are harassed sometimes by demonic powers. And you're going to have to do some homework. You're going to have to do some deep digging and get serious about your prayer life, because prayerlessness will kill you. There are people who are dead because they didn't pray about certain things, and they got on the wrong plane or took their car down the wrong road. Satan would love to have you intersect with a train at a train crossing and take you out. Prayerlessness can kill you. Prayerlessness, as we just read a while ago, turns whole nations upside down. Things happen. Things happen that shouldn't have happened. Things happen and things don't make progress. We don't make progress in certain areas because we're not asking. We're not praying. We're not talking to God about this. I don't mean to be laying a guilt trip on you, but sometimes we need to hear this. We need to say, maybe I should be. Maybe I should be more serious about my discipleship. Have you got something in your life that you can't make it go away? Jesus might say, well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So you might want to fasten your seatbelt and do some spiritual work. Give some time to your prayer life. After seeing these stories, let's move on. After seeing these stories, how do we defeat prayerlessness? Well, the secret I put up here is not try harder. Sounds like I'm saying that, but I'm not really saying that, because there is a better way. It's not just try harder. We've tried harder, haven't we? We've tried harder. And we've tried harder sometimes and didn't quite work out. Really, it's the spirit of prayer. I'm going to give you some passages here. You know this one, don't you? In Romans chapter 8. If you have the Holy Spirit helping you, you will love to pray. You'll love it. It's not like a chore. It's not like I got to do this if I don't want to get killed in a plane crash. It will be such a beautiful experience. You just tell God, I love you with all my heart. Even if you don't really mean it, say it, because I've noticed the first few times I've said it in my prayers, it sounded hollow because I knew I wasn't, there's some things in your life that you're not really giving up. So you say, I love you with all my heart, and you're thinking, God must be thinking, why don't you do better? But you got to get past that. You got to say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. And I really love you. I really love you, Father. I want to hear from you. I really love you. I'm fascinated by you. I'm just captivated by you, Father. I'm just amazed at your power and your grace. All the universe that we know, maybe more than one, you spoke these things into existence. You said, let there be light. And we still have light today. You deserve our worship. You deserve everything we can give you. You're just amazing. You're beautiful. You are beautiful beyond description, as the song says. We need to get that mode into our prayer life, because that's the Holy Spirit helping you pray, and because the Holy Spirit knows a whole lot more about God than you do. So the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you received the Spirit that did not make you a slave again to the fear, right? Romans 8. I'll get it here in a minute in my Bible. Romans 8, verse 13. No, actually, it's later than that, isn't it? 15. Romans 8, 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit, what do we cry? Abba, Father. Abba is the diminutive, means daddy. Call Him Father, call Him Abba if you want to. The Spirit working in you and through you will give you a sense that He really is there, and He really does exist, and He really does reward those who seek Him. Remember Hebrews 11? He really does reward those who seek Him. And you begin by the Holy Spirit to get this sense He's real. He really is a He. He really is a being. And He has feelings. And He has a voice. And I can talk to Him. And He can let me know things. Is this kind of too far off the reservation for some people? I guess so. Some people want their religion all cut and dried. Give me 3 points and let me go home. That's a preacher joke, like 3 points in a poem and then let them go home, you know. I'm not into that. I hope you're not into that either. I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow closer to God. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to work with Him to accomplish kingdom goals. I want Him to be happy with His church. I want Him to be happy with us. I want Him to be pleased by everything we do. I know we'll make mistakes, but He'll help us with that, won't He? I want you to have a spiritual life, a prayer life, a life that is exciting in Christ, a life that sees answers to prayer, a life that just knows that peace that you get when you pray. That assurance that He does love us. And He's willing to listen. He has no wrath toward us, because Jesus took all that wrath on Himself at the cross. All that's over with. Your judgment day is over with. Can you wrap your head around that? Your judgment day is over with. Christ took it for you. People talk about judgment day. What's that going to be like? Well, look at the cross. It's already happened. You've already been judged if you're a believer in Christ. Otherwise, why are you even a believer? If He didn't do it for you and you're trying to do it yourself, Paul said it this way. If we could be justified by the law, Christ died for nothing. I don't believe Christ died for nothing, do you? No. You've already had your judgment day. So enjoy His love and grace. Enjoy in your prayer life a time with God that is just, it's like Moses came out of his prayer time and his face would glow. Your face will be glowing too. It might not be glowing like his was, but people will see a difference in you. It's getting to know God, not just being the kind of person, I'll get just as close to God as I have to get what I want. I get it and then I'll run back. I don't want God to get in my life too much, because I got my own agenda, but let me have this. Lord, can I have this? And you get it, and you run back over here, and I got what I wanted now. Jesus said, no, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. You can't just walk up and talk to this demon. You got some things in your life like that? You've tried for years to talk, plead, beg. What needs to happen? Jesus said prayer. And some versions of the Bible add prayer and fasting. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Pray in the Spirit. Are we talking now about the Spirit's involvement? Spirit's involvement in your prayer life. Is he involved in your prayer life? In Ephesians chapter 6, most people know that section anyway, where he says, put on the whole armor of God. Your wrestling's not against flesh and blood. You may think it is, but you're going to lose. If you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you're going to lose. Our wrestling's not against flesh and blood. People. Your problem is not people. Your problem is the spirit behind the people. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's working some of you right now in this room to steal from you anything you can get out of this sermon. Your wrestling's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. He said, you got to be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. He has a plan for your life, just like God does. Only the devil's plan is not that good. It's dark. Destruction. Then he says, hey, you put on the full armor of God. Then he comes to verse 18. 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now he begins to say in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the believers. Why would he put that at the end of the armor of God? We don't put on the armor of God to go sit in the recliner and watch the football playoffs. Why do you put on armor? I'm a soldier. I'm going into spirit combat. Not physical. Spiritual combat. So I got to have some tools. I've got to be protected. That's what armor was back in Paul's day. And I've got to have an offensive weapon, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, as you do this, literally the Greek construction kind of attaches all this to this very statement, be praying in the Spirit. So you're praying in the Spirit with this supernatural weaponry, and you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people say, what does that mean, pray in the Holy Spirit? You'll find out if you pursue it. God will show you that. But you're praying in the Spirit. When do you pray in the Spirit? Once in a while? All occasions. You make it a way of life. All occasions. With all kinds of prayers. And whatever comes to mind, whatever kind of prayer you need to pray, pray it. There are all kinds of, there's intercession. There's petition, which is a little stronger than just asking. When you go to a politician with a request, if you go by yourself, that's one thing. But if you march into his or her office with 70 people with you, all with a signed petition, say, we need this done. They'll wake up, won't they? It's not that God's not paying attention. It's that when we decide to petition God daily about something, it means something to him. That you take it that seriously. Pray in the Spirit, he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, what are we supposed to do? With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit. So, we found out the cure for prayerlessness is the help of the Holy Spirit. So be praying, Lord, I need to understand that, and I need to walk in that. I need to have your presence. Not like Christmas presents. I mean presents like... There are some people that can walk into a room and get everybody's attention. They don't even mean to. They just, well, they call it magnetic personality. Just walk into a room, they've got that presence. Some people have that. Do you think God has that? When he comes into your prayer time? Oh, boy. I heard a guy say one time, he knew a woman that could brighten up a whole room just by leaving. No, we don't want that, right? God brightens up in your room when he comes. When he comes. The Holy Spirit will help you conquer prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a disaster for most believers. It is a disaster. It's a disaster to your spiritual life. It can be a disaster for a church. because there's not any praying going on, and the devil's dividing people off, cutting people out like a horse cutting out a calf, you know, a cow, and you just, and the devil's coming in like a wolf taking the weakest and eating them, and a lot of churches are in turmoil and problems, and thank God we're not, but a lot of churches have those issues and problems because there's no praying going on. Nobody's talking to God about it. Last time I checked, this is His work, right? And last time I checked, He owns us. He bought us with His blood. He bought your body with His blood, so glorify God with your body, the Bible says. Last time I checked, this is about Him, not about us. So why are we not talking to Him more? I believe we are. I believe you talk to God. I believe you talk to God quite a bit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Ephesians 6, 18. And one more here. This is the thing we pray about the notebook with all the lost people, people that are not saved yet, people who have become Christians and fallen away. How many of you believe that the devil can pick people off? They come in as believers and last a couple of years maybe, and I've seen it happen all the time. He picks them off. And you can't find them anymore. You don't see them. You don't see them anymore because you're just not around. We're praying for those too, aren't we? Those that have not yet been saved and those who have been and sort of fallen away. So I put this scripture up here in the easy-to-read version. Easy-to-read version, Mark 11, 24. I tell you to ask for what you want in prayer. Easy-to-read version is good, isn't it? Just puts it right there in plain language. So I tell you to ask for what you want in prayer, and if you believe that you have received those things, then they will be yours. Jesus said that. So, let's pray right now. Father, we pray over our book here that has names in it. Please have mercy, Father, through the blood of Christ on all these individuals in this book. There are many in here, Father. I think it's 30 pages or more. I see names. I'm looking at a page now. Must have 15 names on that one page. And there are somewhere around 30 pages. I see pages that have 20 names. I see pages that look, this one looks like 25 names. The people are concerned. They're concerned about their relatives, their lost ones. They got one here that's only one name on here, but this one's been answered. I won't go into details, but this one right here, I'm looking at it, has been answered. It had three requests under this person's name, and all these have been, God is working on a couple of them, and some of them already happened. So you, Father, we just turn it over to you. We thank you that we have such a blessing of prayer that we can come and pray, and as we pray, you hear us and you answer us. Thank you for that. As we finish out, I want to ask, Father, that you help us, that our time, as we call it, maybe an invitation or altar call, but whatever it is, it's a time when we're supposed to be thinking about what we've heard. And as we sing about it, Father, we sing about what we've heard. I ask that we meditate on it, that as we sing, we are determined not to be a prayerless people. I pray you keep this on our minds all week long and even further than that. Then even if we heard it and didn't think much of it, it'll keep pestering us all week long, that we do not want to be a prayerless people. And Father, we know your Spirit can do that, so we entrust you with it in Christ's name. Amen.